No, that's the family disease, what you're thinking of. You know why it's family disease? It runs in the family. And it's in the genes. That's a special club you want to keep within the family. So, okay, Romans 14, 13 is new territory. And this deals with some differences that we might have. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to see that each of us are sovereign individuals. Thank you for the testimony this morning. Lord, I just, what a blessing that is. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you and help us each to be persuaded about some things that we believe. And I pray that you'd, if you want us to give it to somebody else, that maybe they'll be persuaded. If not, that's fine. I just pray you'd help us be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I heard a fella say, and I thought this is not too bad, as far as beliefs, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Amen. And then the same fella said, agree to disagree agreeably. The same fella did a video about a month ago saying that I was delirious on YouTube for believing biblical cosmology. Same fella. Yeah, is that how that is? I'm trying to figure out where biblical cosmology is, if that's essential, non-essential, if that's... But a lot of times we can say something very profound, very wise, but then say something, go contrary, forget about it. But yeah. So, I thought that's pretty good. The essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; all things, charity. And then agree to disagree agreeably. That's what Romans 14 is about. Okay, we went through the first 12, and 10, 11, 12 dealt with the judgment seat of Christ, where that's the main judgment for the only judgment for the born-again believer. The born-again believer is judged as a sinner at Calvary, as a son during our lives, as a servant at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're judged by the things that we do in our body, whether they be good or bad. And I like how that's written, very precise. He didn't say good or evil, good or bad. The evil was taken care of at Calvary. Bible is so precise in those things. So Romans 14, new territory, verse 13, right after he mentions, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Oh, wow, that's quite a statement right there, right in front of us. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So how do you know that? How would you know that? Do we have to walk around always worried about things I do? Is this going to offend this person? Is that going to offend this one? You know, is drinking the mushroom stuff, is that going to offend somebody? You know, no, you just walk, live your Christian life. And if the Lord brings up something and you discover something that this party may or may not agree with that idea, then you don't bring it up, or if you don't practice it, but you don't have to worry about it. And a perfect example is, let's say you're driving down a road and you got, you know, like what are them, beef jerky or some, you know, like one of them Slim Jims in your mouth, you know, and you're just chewing away at it, and maybe at that time the Spirit of God says, hey, so-and-so's down the road. If they see you, they may think you're smoking a ciggy. And if they see you smoking a ciggy, it might be, you know, offensive. And so then what you do, you just stuff it in. Okay? And so it's not that we have to be all jumpy and about who so-and-so is going to be offended. We just follow the Lord's leading. We try to be a good testimony, and the Lord will lead us in a certain time. Okay, don't do this, do that, because so-and-so has a different take on that. And so that's the idea of verse 13. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And in this context, you know, the two basic beliefs that Paul is focusing on in this chapter is about special holy days and then special diet. So that's the two. And the reason why he focused on that, because of his Jewish background, because of the Jewish culture, okay, it depends on where a person's at. Okay, maybe he's got a Catholic culture, and so Catholics have different beliefs. And so as a believer, if there's some things, you know, it's like the guy that wanted to take a Catholic out to eat on a Friday, and this Catholic was diehard on the fish thing. So I took him to the restaurant, and he asked, you know, the waiter, do you have whale? No. Do you have shark? No. Okay, at least I tried. Give me a steak. And so the idea is he was trying. Okay, but you know, you can eat fish on a day like that, so you're not offending that person. And again, that's the leading of the Lord. Okay, then he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, and so whatever the belief is, if you're persuaded, and you'd be surprised how little people know about their faith. You know, in every church like this. You know, I bet you some of us know more about the Catholic faith than Catholics do. Do they know what transubstantiation actually teaches? Do they know that they actually truly believe that the cracker turns into Jesus' body? And they're eating Jesus. And if you're sick and you upchuck Jesus, they have doctrines what to do. You know, and if somebody wants to figure out what race Jesus is, the Catholics let you know that he's white because he's called a cracker. And so, you know, so you got all that covered. And so, you like that, Mario? So we're persuaded. So when we're persuaded of something, maybe if somebody asks, why do you believe such and such? Well, this is why. So you start at point A and then slowly take them down to maybe where they're persuaded. And if they're not persuaded, fine. Doesn't matter. But that's what's persuaded me in the process. And so in verse 5, the second sentence, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, in order to be persuaded, and that in the New Testament is the limitation of witnessing, is we use words to persuade. Okay, and then the words, the ideal words we use to persuade would be words from Scripture. That's what Paul did, persuaded. Okay, and so if you would hold your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians 5. This is the, okay, Romans 14 is the first mention of the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 3 is the second mention. And 2 Corinthians 5 is the third mention. And in this one, in verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. No, not good or evil, good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, where? At the judgment seat, we persuade men. So the idea of the judgment seat should be persuasive enough to the believer that we're going to try to do what we do because of our love for Jesus. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so this is like the rescued and the rescuer. Okay, and so that would be our motivation. So the persuasion is that it, okay, if Jen said she was listening to Mike Pearl about, you know, if his house got burned down, what did he say? He said he would laugh?
He's talking about grace, and he's saying...
Oh, grace, yeah.
Yeah, that we don't deserve anything. So if his house got burned down, he said he would laugh because he's still got to afford the time building him. So he doesn't feel like the Lord owes us anything.
That would be grace. Now, it's funny that in Hebrews, in the tribulation, it says that they will take the spoiling of their house with rejoicing. So that's where the grace would step in. I'll be honest with you, I'm not there. If my house is burning down, I'd try to get in to save some stuff. Save some people. But it's like the one fellow lived over here that... He didn't trust banks, so he put his money in the walls, and his house burnt down, and he went back in to try to save his money, and then he died in a fire. So, yeah, that's kind of a rough thing. So he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Okay, we're persuaded by the Lord, and that's why I believe we use words to persuade people. We don't try to pressure them. Because that's their choice. A person, okay, the program we used to follow is the Romans Road, go through the plan, never answer any questions, go through the plan like an insurance salesman, and get them to sign the dotted line. Is that person praying this prayer to get you out of their house? Do they mean it? They could. I had a person in Colorado Springs when I was knocking the door, they said, you got 2 minutes. So I ran as fast as I could in 2 minutes, and he said, time's up. I said, okay, see you later. But he's got 2 minutes to answer for. And so, persuaded. We use words to try to persuade their conscience. Our words are designed to reach their conscience. And if you want to accept it, that's you. You got to choose that. There's a common saying that goes that God helps those that help themselves. And, in a way, it's kind of not a half-truth. It's got a truth in it because we do have to put forth an effort. Okay? I mean, you're not all at home in bed and we're watching this online, through Skype. You had to put forth an effort. And the more of an effort that a person puts forth, the Lord takes notice of that. I mean, okay, Tim drives 1:15 every Sunday. John Hong, I've asked him how to pronounce his name, John Hong. He lives up by Northwestern University, North Chicago, and he and his daughter were here this morning. And he rode a train down to Lafayette, West Lafayette, when we went street preaching down there. And he was there before we got there. The Lord sees that sacrifice. Bill Day used to drive from over by Bluffton, Indiana. That's 3 hours one way. And he was doing that twice a week. When he was able to do that, he would be here on Sunday afternoon. And Sunday morning, he'd spend time with his daughters because there was a divorce in there. Then he'd be here on Sunday afternoon. And when we had to 6 o'clock, then he would drive down. We'd be passing him on 65, and he'd have his newspaper out, probably looking at the stocks on the steering wheel. And then I'd see him on a Thursday night here. And the Lord keeps track of all that sacrifice. Rensselaer, the one family drives 1:15, the other one's 45. And the sacrifice that people put forth to learn the word, to do what they do to please the Lord keeps track of that. And he marks that down. So it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay, of itself. Okay, how would you illustrate that?
Like
Okay, you can go to the piano and hit one note. There's nothing unclean of that, boom, that note. And you hit another note. Nothing unclean of that. But a person can take all those notes that are unclean and put them together and create something clean, or they can put those notes together and create something unclean. It's how a person uses it. And so nothing is unclean of itself. Now, he expanded upon this idea about idols in 1 Corinthians 8, where that was another idea, where an idol to a believer is nothing. Okay, an idol is nothing. Okay, this Mary statue here up here in 41, that's nothing. I would think it'd kind of be funny if somebody maybe got a little tipsy and took a paintball gun and popped it a few times. But some people would be upset with that. But that idol is nothing, but that idol can be a magnet to draw spirits. And that goes with intent. So a person that goes and visits this great, you know, meandering thing, in their heart, if they believe this is spiritual of God, unclean spirits pull them in and bind them in and blind them. Somebody else maybe do the tour and just, you know, for kicks or something like that. It may or may not mean anything. A lot of it plays on intent. So an idol in itself is nothing. Okay, when you go, if you take a trip to Jerusalem, I was just thinking about that, you know, just take a trip to Jerusalem and fly in Tel Aviv, take a train over to Jerusalem, get a motel, and just kind of walk around places. It would be worth it just to walk down to the Garden Tomb. Just that all by itself. Spend some time with the Lord by yourself, you know, in the Garden Tomb. And then maybe walk over to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So that's the Catholic place that they claim Jesus was buried. And then the Garden Tomb is the other place that is jockeying for the position of the Lord's burial. And if you just read the characteristics in the Bible, the Garden Tomb obviously is the right place. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is within the city limits. And that's obviously the wrong place. And 9 out of 10 tourists will go to the second one, Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And idols. Jan, did you go there on that trip? You didn't go to that one? You went to the Garden Tomb. Okay, and because the first day, that's when my mom broke her hip, and then we had to take her home 2 or 3 days later. And so then I would take my dad, we walked down to Jerusalem and went around some of the places because it was just, you know, not one too far away. So they went on, they continued going on the tour as I had to carry my mom on the airplane. You know, I tried to get into the airport. There's about 40 wheelchairs right there. And I walked in, I asked, could I borrow a wheelchair to bring my mom in? No. So I got one of them things that you put your luggage on. Set my mom on top of that, trying to balance her to come in. And this lady runs out, what are you doing? I said, well, they wouldn't give me a wheelchair, so I got to get in her somehow. And she went and got me a wheelchair. But then it'd get her on the plane. I carried my mom in. And we obviously had to do first class because her leg was straight. And I was exhausted because trying to take care of my parents for 3 days. So I, on that 10-hour flight, I slept about 7. And I woke up and looked at my dad, and he is happy as all get out. He has been chugging food down the entire time. He loved that flight. First class, you get everything. Would you like this, sir? Yes, I would like that. Thank you very much. I was sort of disappointed that I missed out on all that stuff. Mom was sleeping, I was sleeping, and Dad was chugging it down. Okay, but nobody would help us on that. But in the Garden Tomb in itself is just a wonder. By yourself, it's better by yourself within a tour group, especially if you know what you're looking for. It's just a time with the Lord. And if you go through other things in Jerusalem like that, knowing where to go, But when I was there, I'm walking behind this guy who had a mustache that literally came around this way. I mean, it was this wide. I'm walking behind him, watching people look at him and stopping him, taking his picture. I mean, he had that thing hairsprayed all around. It was fascinating. He was kind of worth the price of admission. But just taking a walk through there and then going over by the Wailing Wall, going back in the back where they have the Torah and all this stuff, and then this about 6'4" guy who's putting on a good show, wailing. You know, and I'm trying to record the dude, and then some Jewish guy said, psst, psst. That's too sacred to record him. But you just see the blindness of those people. Just absolutely blind to the things of the Lord. And so, yeah. And so he said, nothing is unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You see, the esteem, that's intent. Intent. Okay, there's some things that we say, okay, some people are so biblical sound that they don't think you should use the word pride because the Bible, the word pride is terrible, it's terrible, it's evil. Never use the word pride. Yeah, but God looks at our intent. If a parent says, I'm proud of my son, we know what they're meaning. They're meaning, I'm pleased with my son, like the Lord said. Now, if you want to be spiritual, I'm pleased with my son. But people, intent. The Lord looks at intent. It's so much so that in Acts 17, remember, it says, the Gentiles, when they're idolatry, it says the Lord winked at it. Because their intent. And remember the one fellow, Naaman, that got healed? And he told Elisha, he said, now, because, you know, I'm a military leader and I'm required to go to the pagan temple, he said, now when I go in there, I'm going to be worshiping God. See, the Lord's looking at intent. And so in this context, when that person esteems that, whatever it is, okay, and when we discover that's how they esteem it, then we can react accordingly and just quietly go along to get along. And then it says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not, or how now walkest thou not charitably. That's the first time the word charity is found in the Bible in any form. Very first time. Charity is different than love. Charity is love within a Christian setting. Love is an emotion. Charity is the emotion and the action that goes with it. They're together. You can see the word charity, the C-H, charity, Christian, charity, Christ, charity, church. So that's an elevated form of love. 1 Corinthians 13, that's describing charity. Of course, all the new Bibles change it to love. And they're missing out on an amazing truth with that. And so now walkest thou not charitably. Okay, several years ago, a BBC organization did a documentary called Trouble in Amish Paradise. And it was two Amish men in Pennsylvania that got saved. And because of that, they wanted to read the Bible in English instead of German. They wanted to do a couple other things. And the Amish, each one, they were different. What do they call them, Jan? Different. They don't call them wards. That's Mormons. In their area. But in each of their areas, they got excommunicated or shunned. Okay, and so I watched the documentary, and I got their names, and I figured out where they lived. And so one of the times when we went to Pennsylvania, I went to their homes. I found both of them, gave them both a reference Bible. And one of them, it seemed like he was enjoying the attention. And he was kind of taking advantage of it. He flew to England and did this and that. And the other one, he was still confused. And I tried to help him along the way, but I knew there were some things that you could only go so far with an Amishman. Okay, and he's trying to figure this out. Don't know whatever happened to him. But it's like when we left the Dutch Reformed and helped start Community Bible Church, we brought some of the Dutch Reformed thinking into the church, which you can go either way, where they had a pastor, a deacon, and elders. Where I see a pastor and deacons, but they had elders. Fine, that's not a big deal. Okay, but the Lord sees our intent. And so when he says they esteem this, and so when you discover that that party has this elevated position of something, then you don't purposely try to, you know, offend somebody. Again, at the Lord's leading. Because he says, destroy not him with thy meat. That's the topic it's discussed here. We could see a different topic. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And so maybe they got some wrong beliefs, but at that time you don't have to, they don't have to know everything. Your goal is to get them on step one, is believe the gospel. And then he says, let not your good be evil spoken of. So there are some things that we can do, we have liberty to do, but we may or may not want to do them if somebody will interpret that to be evil, depending on that party or what they view. And then it's for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In that context, you can see the portion of the kingdom of God is the spiritual aspect. Okay, kingdom of heaven is found 33 times in the Bible, all found in Matthew. I find that kind of interesting because the Masons like the number 33. And the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. Jesus said that. So the kingdom of heaven, even though you have the word heaven, it sounds like it's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom only. It's a kingdom on earth. The reason why it's called the kingdom of heaven, because the spirits in heaven, the first heaven, influence the kingdom on earth. So that is strictly a physical kingdom. So this statement where it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, what is? The kingdom of heaven is meat and drink. And that's how the Jews lived under that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Strictly speaking, Old Testament, kingdom of God, New Testament. But the kingdom of God can vary. If you would try Luke 17... So you have to kind of look at the context, how the kingdom of God is used. It's found, I think, 62 times in the Bible. Some in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then here in Romans, and then in Galatians 5. So you look at the context, you can determine whether the kingdom of God, is he focusing on the physical aspect of it or the spiritual aspect of it. In Luke 17:20, he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So what aspect is he focusing on? Obviously, the spiritual aspect. But when Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then the second time, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God, or vice versa, however that's said. That is clearly referring to the physical aspect or the millennial aspect, where both of them will be all put together. And so the context here in Romans is righteousness and peace and joy, which parallels the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And so this would be like the spiritual aspect of you and I. Our spiritual body would be our soul. And then our physical body would be the physical aspect. So that would be the physical aspect of the kingdom of God. And then the spiritual aspect is within you. That's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, and then he says, for he that In these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, we don't live our lives to seek men's approval, but if a person is trying to seek after the Lord and they're persuaded that what you're doing is biblical, then they will approve of that. And then he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So we want to do this to help somebody along in their walk with the Lord. And of course, you've got to have some discernment with this person, that person, family background maybe. Okay, and a lot of these things are really, really vital in our family relationships. In our family relationships, you got to kind of look where you're at in the family. Okay, now when my dad and mom would come to church, they would have to kind of shift their thinking in, that's not my son, that's my pastor. But very few people can shift this thinking into two different roles. So how do people view you? Sibling, older sibling, younger sibling. Parents, child. And so when you just, where you're at in the family order, then you got to act accordingly of how they would view. And so the way you would win, like in my case, an older brother, after being 6 months here, when Ron and Christy were walking out one Sunday morning, I said, hey, Ron, I said, I just want to let you know I'm still your kid brother. When I come to the farm, I am not your pastor. I am your brother. You can treat me just the way you have been for a long time. You know, smack me around, whatever you got to do. Okay, why? Because it's a different role. And the way I would try to influence my brother was not as a pastor, but as a brother to serve him. And so you got to kind of recognize each role that a person's in. You know, you deal with cousins, husband, wives, aunts, uncles. You got to kind of witness to them in the role that they view you. And if they're older, obviously, it's an appeal. Now, appealing to them. Okay, one time, I wasn't pastor here yet, but the Sword of the Lord, Curtis Hudson put an article in the Sword of the Lord, The Rabid Ramblings of Ruckman. You know, pretty alliterated. And Dad got the Sword of the Lord. I'm a lifetime member of the Sword of the Lord. Still get it. You know, I paid for it and you know, all that stuff. And so Dad read that, and he was scared for his son because he knew that I was reading some of Doc's material. And so when he brought that up, I didn't yell at my dad. I said, how dare you question me, blah, blah, blah. No, I just said, okay, Dad, well, here's the commentary that he was citing from, so I'll let you read that. And here's what Ruckman says in his paper about statement of faith. And I said, if you want to read that, he said, man, I can't disagree with that. I said, neither can I. And I just appealed to him. And I said, Dad, when I read his stuff, it makes me love the word so much more. And it just opens my eyes. And I said, yeah. And so when he read some of that, searched it over, then I guess he got hooked. And I knew my dad didn't like a yeller or screamer. He didn't really kind of like that kind of preaching, as neither did I really. But do you remember when Brother Mangus came? Don Mangus? Do you remember Don Mangus? Brother, do you remember Don Mangus? He's a pastor in Landmark Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Very gracious man. The exact opposite of Ruckman in personality. But he and Ruckman were friends. Very mild manner fella. And this church was going through another pastor. They'd gotten rid of Pastor Ward. Chuck Circle was the interim pastor. And the deacons told Chuck, don't you even think about being pastor. You're interim and interim only. And then he was trying to jockey for becoming a pastor. Well, I had had Brother Mangus come preach for me. And so we had a morning service and a meal and a 2 o'clock service. So we were done by 3. And Brother Mangus said, I'm not much of a preacher. Why would you want me? I said, that's why I want you. And my dad loved Don Mangus. Just quiet, but yet profound. Profound, yeah. And so they had a 6 o'clock evening service. And I just threw it out to my dad. I got Brother Don Mangus. Would you like him to try to come at 6 o'clock? And so he asked Chuck Circle, and Chuck Circle said, no. Because Chuck Circle knew I was a Bible believer. And he adamantly said no. Well, then Chuck Circle preaches that morning and gets laryngitis. So Dad said, well, guess what happened? Pastor Circle got laryngitis. Oh, I said, oh. So would you want Brother Mangus to come down or come up? He said, yeah, we got it open. So Brother Mangus came and preached to these folks, and their mouth was hanging. I never heard preaching like that before.
Five, 6 hour ride, wasn't it?
Well, from Louisville to our place, but he was already at our place. And so then he just came up. I just brought him up. And it was such a blessing to these folks. My dad enjoyed it so much. But you see, that was that profoundness, but yet a gentle profoundness. And I went down to Brother Mangus's when they had Ruckman down there, and I watched after a service where a soldier, right after service, came down, after everybody's mingling around, a soldier come down and got on his knees and got saved. And then they went and played hockey. So they went and played hockey because they were big on hockey. So from midnight to 1 o'clock, this time I didn't go. And so they went to play hockey. After hockey at 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody had got a flat tire, and the soldier and these men were standing out there helping the person with a flat tire, and a car comes like this. And the soldier pushed the people away and took the hit and got killed right then. Got saved, been saved for about 4 hours. And so that was quite a thing. And he got a Medal of Valor for saving those people's lives. But that was the experience, like with Don Mangus. And somebody just brought that name up. I was just talking to somebody about Don Mangus. Jen, who were we talking? I forget. And so I said, oh, Don Mangus, what a blessing. But he died relatively young. He had a disease. I don't know if he even made 60. Did he ever have him up here in Cherryville?
He did.
Yeah.
But I think he did die. He had some kind of heart condition.
Yeah, he did. But all that to say, you know, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. And it's just joy in the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to obviously give people liberty to believe as they choose. But yet help us to ourselves individually seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.